The title this morning is called Past Due. Turn to your neighbor and say, have you ever been past due? Oof. Oof. You know, it's one thing. So I've been paying bills for, a couple years of my life, 20-some years, and learned how to pay bills. And you got to pay, your house payment, car payment, if you have one of those. One of the things that COVID did, which was interesting, is a lot of people started learning to pay bills late. And a lot of the companies allowed people to pay their bills late. Many people got used to paying late. And you know what happened during COVID? They just let a lot of things slide when it came to bills and money. And then when COVID kind of officially became over, even though we're probably on COVID 20 and people are still getting sick, that's another day, another story, right? Now, if you're past due, oh, it's a big deal. If you're past due now, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. If you can't pay your house payment, guess what? They want to take your house or kick you out. If you can't pay the electric or gas bill, they'd like to shut it off. They're not letting anything slide. And so if any of us this morning have ever had the notice of being past due, that's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal to be past due. And how many of us know there's a difference with being past due, where the homes that we live in, if we live in a house, if we live in an apartment, in a trailer, wherever we live, and we don't have enough money to pay the bill, to get kicked out of your house, would we agree that's a big deal? Now, if you're past due on a cell phone bill, would our lives come to an end because we couldn't pay these things? Nah, not really, but a lot of people, we kind of feel like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Yes, it would. If I can't be connected to the internet at all times, 24/7, man, my life would be hell, torture. There's a difference in the things that are past due in life. And this morning, as we get into our scripture, Joshua chapter 7, we're going to see there's something that becomes past due in a man's life. And sometimes what we fail to see the depth spiritually of what is past due is far greater anything physically that we will face. So with that, Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Avon. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to take Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to go up there." Approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated by the men of Ai. And this isn't mentioning artificial intelligence back then. It's the place called Ai, just in case any of us are wondering. Verse 5. They chased Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries. They killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay. They threw dust on their head, and they bowed face down before the ark of the Lord until evening. Joshua cried out, "O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies?" Verse 9. "When the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about this, they're going to surround us. They're going to wipe off our name from the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned, broken my covenant. They've stolen some of the things that I commanded that must be set apart for me. They have not only stolen them, but they lied about it, and they hid in the things among their own belongings." Verse 12. "That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer, unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up. Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning, you must present yourself by tribe. The Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. The tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. And finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. Verse 24, skipping down to Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, everything he had, and they brought them to the valley to Achor. Joshua said to Achan, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you." And the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. And this is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. The Valley of Trouble. So the Lord was no longer angry. A couple of things that I love about the Bible. The story is so filled with so many different things. We can talk about the reckless love of God, which is amazing. We could talk about the healing power of Jesus, which is mind-blowing. But throughout the Bible, you know, it's consistent. It's the sin of the people of God. And every time somebody sinned, there was a price to be paid. And there was more stories like this, horrible, tragic, because people would not listen. You know, they just got from being on top of the world. The previous chapter, they just defeated Jericho. All they had to do was march around the city for 6 days, one time. On the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. And after seven times, they're blowing the horns. And then they shout. The walls came tumbling down. God had given them this great city simply by being faithful, listening to the instructions, and marching around. So they're on top of the world. Nothing is impossible for us. No one who could get in our way. Nothing can stop us. And sometimes, you know what happens when we get on top of the world? Some reason in our nature, human nature, we can get a little complacent. Now that I've got to where I wanted to, they're in the place of promise. They traveled the wilderness for 39 years, but now they're in the place of promise. We defeated one of our biggest enemies. Now I can take a breath. Now I can get a little complacent. Maybe I can get a little bit lazy. For some reason in our nature, when things seem to be really, really good, we can all get a little complacent and lazy. And sometimes what happens when we get a little complacent, a little lazy, we forget the instructions of the Lord. God gave them clear instructions. Two things. When you go through the city to get victory, march around like this. Blow the horns and shout. Get through the city. Don't take anything. Don't take anything. Don't take anything. They got it 50-50 right. If you were to take a class and you got 50 out of 50, are you going to pass? Nah. They got 50% of the instructions correct. Sometimes it's how we live our spiritual life. 50-50. Well, if I'm good, the even numbers of the week, the odd ones I can just kind of cruise. If I'm good on the odd numbers of the week for God, maybe the even ones I can just cruise and, you know, dabble over here and dabble over here. Many people live their life on the edge spiritually, wanting to play with God, wanting to play with fire. If I just 50-50, if I'm just a little good and a little bad, it's okay. God gave them all instructions. All of them. Fortunately, only one person screwed it up. But they got 50% right. 50% right. So they get on to the next battle. And the commanders are like, there's no need for us to send the army. There's no need to send the whole army. They're only a few. They're only a few little guys over here. We can take them. This is going to be an easy battle. There's no need for all of us to struggle. Why send the whole entire army? No need to struggle. We just took down Jericho. This little people over here, that's just going to be a breeze. We're just going to handle them like we did Jericho. We don't need the whole group. We don't need anybody. We don't even need God. They didn't say it, but it's what their actions were speaking. We don't even need God. The big victory, everyone knew that big victory came from God. But when they were faced with a little small battle, they completely forgot to ask for help. And so they said, no need to struggle. No need to send everybody. We got this. We got this. But what happened? It says that they became paralyzed with fear. Now, interestingly enough, if you remember a few weeks ago, when they were about to enter into Jericho, who was paralyzed with fear? Their enemies. But now the people of God found themselves paralyzed, unable to function because of fear. They thought in their head, I got this. We got this. But when their enemy started to beat them up, what did they do? They ran because they became paralyzed with fear. How many of us know that when we realize we made a mistake, what's the right thing to do? Humble ourselves. And so they all humbled themselves. They tore their clothes. They had stuff on underneath, don't worry. But they tore their outer clothing. Then they put dust on their heads. They got down on the ground, and it says they prayed all day until night. They prayed all day until night. They were humbling themselves. Always the right thing to do. When something's not going right, when something seems like it's out of place, when it seems darker than what it really is, when it seems like there's something in the atmosphere that needs to be changed and needs to shift, they point out this is what we all must do. We have to humble ourselves and say, God, did I miss it somewhere? 2 Chronicles 7:13, God says, at times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. You know, there's only one way to have a peaceful, healthy land in life: to be humble, to pray, to seek God, to make sure my life is turned away from evil in every form and shape around me. God said, here is the formula: humble yourself, pray, seek my face, turn from things, and then I will heal you. You know, this year it's an election year, as most of us know. And for all of us here this morning during election year, we will cast our vote, hopefully, right? There's a lot of people, there's millions of people who don't vote at all, right? And there's some people who vote aren't supposed to vote. There's this just this crazy, weird thing about voting out there. Number one, it's important. You have a voice when it comes to election. You should use it by putting your name down and you cast your vote. But secondly, to remind ourselves, no matter who wins office, who's in control? God. Right? No matter who wins the election, who's in control? God. And at the end of the day, if us people aren't being humble, aren't praying, aren't seeking God's face, then no matter who's in office, it's not going to be pretty out there. No matter who's in charge, if we aren't being humble, what God calls us to, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we're not praying and we're not seeking God, we're bringing trouble upon ourselves. This year, what should we be doing? Just like any other year, praying, seeking God's face, and being humble. And so they humble themselves. And I love the very first thing that God says to Joshua, because he vents. How many of us have ever vented to somebody? Have you ever got frustrated and feel like you need to vent? I'm going to go, throw a rock at somebody's window, or I'm going to yell and scream at somebody. God hears Joshua venting. And then he says, get up. What are you doing? Get up. What are you doing? Because sometimes when we're feeling low and lost and like a failure, what does God say? Get back up. get back up. Sometimes as people failing, when we try to be successful, when we try to step out as a person, when we try to do the things that even God asks us to do, and we feel like we fail. Sometimes when we try to be good and we fail and we do bad, sometimes we can get stuck in our failures. I failed again. I fell down again. God has the same message for us just as he did for Joshua. Get up and get back to work. Get up and get back to work. And he tells Joshua, you're in this situation because someone, turn to your neighbor and say, I hope you're not the someone. Woo! Someone has broken my covenant and ignored my instructions. Someone's broken my covenant. They've rebelled against my word. Listen, they stole things, they lied about what they stole, and then they hid. I may even just know what the devil is described as doing. Stealing, killing, destroying. And I don't know if any of us in here have ever stole something. When we steal, when we previously used to, years ago, if any of us have ever five-finger discounted, stole anything, we did the exact same thing. Stole it, probably lied about it, and then what do? We tried to hide it. But you know, spiritually this morning, many of us, without realizing it, we steal people's joy when we get angry and we frustrate and we get venting on people. We can steal people's moments when people are having a good day. It's a good day. It's a good day. Every day can be, guess what? A good day. Every day can be a good, nice, sunny day. Sometimes we don't realize what we steal from other people. Lie about it. Hide things. And so God says to Joshua, there's a man who stole things. He lied and he hid. How quickly things in this story, we can see how things change. And the sad thing to me is you go from being a very successful people of God to now down in the dumps, lost a battle that you thought you were going to win. How quickly things can change in your life. You can be up today, but tomorrow you could be on the ground because you got sicker than a dog. You can be up today and feeling great, but then tomorrow you get news about something and you're on the ground. We've been horrible things, saying things in your life to understand. We're not careful with my life. Things can change in a second. God's blessing me today, but tomorrow, if I decide to do it my way, how quickly things can change. And you know what the sad thing is, what God said about the Israelites? You're now headed for destruction. I'm not going to be with you. And then he says to Joshua, but you can turn this around. And so they bring out this guy, and they find out that a man named Achan had stolen. You know what he saw? He saw a robe. It's like seeing a pretty outfit, right? He saw a nice, beautiful, handsome outfit. He saw some silver, saw some gold. I really could use that silver and gold right now. God said not to take it, but I've really got a lot of things I could pay right now. My robe, it's a little worn out at home. That one looks, man, that thing is in a lot better shape. Man, I could take it. Nobody would know. Even though God said no. You know what we do sometimes as people? We have God's word, but then we disobey God's word, and then we rationalize in our mind why we disobey God's word. God had given them clear instructions. This is how you win. And when you win, don't take a darn thing. And that's where Achan fell short. He saw the victory of the Lord, but then he was enticed by what was forbidden. And that rings a bell, because from the very beginning of time, what did Adam and Eve do? They got enticed by what was forbidden. Sometimes some of us in here this morning, we know things that is forbidden. Even evil people and non-believers know what is forbidden. But what do we get as people? Constant. There's a lot of people who get enticed by what is forbidden. He saw a robe, silver and gold, and decided, maybe I can take this and nobody will notice. Maybe I can do this little sin. Nobody's going to notice. Maybe I can make this one little mistake. If I get caught, I'll just confess and ask for forgiveness. Maybe God will forgive me. Many people live their life on the edge where they're playing with the devil. And they're playing with fire because it's, I can just play with a little bit of this over here and play with a little bit of this over there. But for Achan and his family, how did it end? Not good. God brought them out, and then they killed him, his family, and all that he owned. There was a separation, and it's horrible and it's tragic. And we could say to ourselves in here, why would God do that? Why would God allow people to kill other people? Why was this in here? Why did this happen? Most of the time, you know, people who are living with things and darkness within tend to question God a little bit more. People who are going to pay for the sins that they have tend to question God a little bit more. And so this morning, I want to point out there's some lessons from the Valley of Trouble. Turn to your neighbor and say there's some lessons from the Valley of Trouble. And number one, one little thing. Number one is one little thing. One thing, one man caused his family to be killed, them to lose a battle. 36 men died. One little thing. If I just do this one little thing and I don't get caught, his sin, his family paid for it, and the people of God paid for it. If you are enticed by something that's forbidden, understand, in our heads sometimes we think, I am big and strong enough and I can handle anything that happens my way. So if I make a mistake, I'm going to pay for it. I can pay all my bills, plus I'm okay, life is okay. You can't pay for your mistakes enough. You can't pay. There's nothing that you can do to pay for your sin. You cannot handle the wrath of God, and that's visible in the Bible. One little thing, enticed by one little thing in your life, one little thing in mine. If we give in to one little thing, you know what it does? That one little thing will destroy us. Be careful every single day. Little things. Because sin always starts little and it grows. It's just like our stomachs. They were little. The more you eat, they what? They grow. Sin is the exact same way. It starts little. A little of this, a little of that. When you feed sin, it will grow in your life. But to understand, one little thing will destroy you. And the sad thing is most people don't understand the little things that they do that are wrong. It's not only destroying themselves, but it's destroying the people who are all around. Your mistakes, your sins, if we choose to do what's wrong, it will destroy every single people around. Philippians 3:18 says, I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there's many whose conduct shows they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction because their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about the life on earth. If you ever listen to conversations, if you ever scroll through what people brag about on their phones, what people brag about on TV, the things that people brag about today, most of it is not God things. It's not good things. They're bragging about things here on this earth. What did Paul say to the Philippians? I tell you before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, many whose conduct shows that they're enemy of Jesus Christ and they're headed for destruction because their God is their appetite. And he's not talking about what they eat, that they have an appetite for fast food instead of home prepared food. He's saying their appetite is their longing to taste the things of this world, the forbidden things that God said no. We have to be careful what our appetite is hungry for, to be selfish. How many of us know that it's not right? God put us on this planet with people. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you, people. I love you, people. You're awesome. You're amazing. Because we're surrounded by 7 billion people, God didn't put you here. He didn't put me here to live a selfish life. My choices, my actions will affect many people who are in the circle of my life. Your choices, your actions, they affect every single person. Watch out for the one little thing. Number two, God said, one of the instructions were, he says, I want you to set apart, to be set apart. And this is a common thing in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:14 says, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. But now you must be holy in everything that you do. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Remember that your heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as temporary residents. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? God, from the beginning of time, has says, we, as the people of God, we, as the people, the community that are chosen, that are called to be set apart. What does it mean to be set apart? It means to be different. That there's a distinction, that people can see inside of us. There's something different about you. Without even speaking, without even saying a word, we don't have to have Christianese t-shirts, and we don't have to have Christian shoes and pants and shirts for people to look at us and say there's something different. We should be able to live lives non-verbally at all, and people understand there is something different about you when you live the life that God has called us to live, to imitate God and everything that we do. Understand that we're called to live obedient lives as children of God. We are his children. That we should have a distinction between light and darkness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you have to be careful who you team up with. How many of us know that connection is a part of life, and all of us in here, we strive and desire for what? Connection. We want to be connected. We watch TV shows and we talk about those TV shows. We listen to certain music and we talk about that music. There are things that we watch and do and live on our phones because we're looking for connection. We as people are desiring to be connected to someone, connected to something. We want connection. But there's one place that God says he's called us, as he called them back then, live your life set apart. That doesn't mean that we're mean and rude to people who are non-believers. But God says, don't be connected to non-believers. Why? Look what happened to Achan. You leave a little bit of evil around, what's going to happen? You're going to pay for it. If you allow evil close by, you'll eventually pay for that. Don't team up or connect with unbelievers. Doesn't mean you can't be around unbelievers, but you don't connect with unbelievers. The Jewish community got 50-50, and we know that 50% of their choices were correct, but understanding that God doesn't bless those who want to live a life that's 50-50. One of the things that God said in the book of Revelation, he says to a church specifically, and he's speaking to the churches that were then, but also represent the churches that are today. He says, I know your deeds, and yes, some of them are good, but there's one thing that I have against you. You lost your first love. Be right half the time. To do something good for somebody and then to do something wrong, you're living a life that's 50-50. God does not bless someone who wants to live a 50-50 conscience life. He blesses those who choose to do what's right. Number four, it's so easy to remove from victory into defeat, to go from victory into defeat. I know for me in sales, I sell food to restaurants, that it's easy to celebrate a victory when you take food from a competitor that goes on our truck right? And my pay could increase. But then there's other times when the competitors bounce back and they take accounts for me. Doesn't feel very good. It's great when we're victorious. It's great when we get a promotion. It's great when we get a raise. It's great when all the bills are paid. It's great when we feel good and everything's healthy. But it's really easy to move from a victory mindset to defeat. And there was one thing that moved the Jewish community from victory to defeat. Actually, there was two things. One, they didn't realize, but they allowed sin to get into their life. And number two, they didn't ask God for help. They asked God for help when they took on a big enemy, Jericho, but they didn't ask for help when they were facing something little. When we're victorious, for some reason, we get comfortable, complacent, confident in ourselves. When something good happens, many of us, comfortable, complacent. When we become successful and the bank is full and the houses are full and everybody's happy, sometimes we as people, comfortable, complacent, and overconfident in ourselves. And that's where they found themselves. They were overconfident in themselves, and they did not even ask God for help defeating a smaller enemy. Why? Because they're small. We're big. Look what we just did. We got this. We can handle this. God wants us to pray and talk to him no matter what we're going through. If we're facing eviction, if we're facing a health crisis, if one of our friends is going through a divorce, no matter what we face or those around us are going through, God wants us to pray regardless and seek his face. If there are big things we're facing and little things, God wants to bless you. God wants to take care of you. God wants to show himself on your behalf. God does want to give you victory, what, in the big and the little. But in order to see that victory in the big and the little, we can learn to pray every day. God, whatever I face, big or little, God, I look to you. Number five, every real true success in life comes from the obedience in God. Do you want to be successful? Many of us, see, this is one of the things that wrap our head improperly with this world. Success is becoming famous on here. If I make the right video, I'm famous. I can make money. Real success for some kids, man, if I become a professional athlete, man, everything's going to change. Success if I win the lottery and I play it right. Some people is, I just got to get through life, and I got to get to that point where I can just coast the rest of my life. True success, peace, happiness, fulfillment comes only when we're obedient to God, only when we're obedient. Deuteronomy 28:1. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully keep his commands, I'm giving you today, the Lord God will set you high above the world, the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey. True success in life is not what we build and make on our own. True success can only be found in God. People who are happy and satisfied and fulfilled, no matter the plateau that they're on, no matter the level of life that they live, every single person wants to feel happy, fulfilled, full of peace, and it only comes in one place. It only comes through the Word of God. Number six, the lost battles in life. For these men, for this one man, for his family, he chose sin over God. Pride, arrogance, anger, lust, sexual sin, fear, insecurity. The crazy thing to understand is fear, insecurity is just as much as a sin as anything else. When I'm afraid, I don't trust God. When I'm afraid, I'm not listening to God. When I'm insecure and jealous, I'm not listening to God. I'm listening to myself. Fear and insecurity is the same as sexual sin, lust, anger, pride, and arrogance. And any of those things that I choose over him, over God, they will bring consequences to my life. Big or little, number seven, whatever we face, remember to be big or little. Seek God, keep God first, pray. Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking, you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks, find. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Psalms 105:4, search for the Lord and his strength. Continually seek him. Continually seek him. Does continually mean once a week? Continually mean on the even days this week or the odd days? Continually seek God. How do we keep a hunger inside of us that no matter what life, no matter what is going on in life, that I continually seek God? We all do when life isn't right, when we're facing something hard, health, financial. We seek God more. We pray more. But how do we keep ourselves hungry for every moment, for every situation in life, no matter if it is good, bad, or ugly? To keep myself hungry, I have to keep going after God. Just because everything's good, I have to keep going after God. Yes, the bills are paid. Yes, I'm healthy, but I need to keep going after God. I need to stay hungry. As your body, most of us in here eat at least 2-3 times a day, correct? Some of us more. Physically, your body gets hungry. But spiritually, some of us, we ignore the hunger that's within because life just seems okay. 1 Chronicles 16, search for God, his strength. Continually seek him again. Luke 12:31, seek the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God above all, so he will give you everything that you need. Seek God above all else. He will give you everything you need. Number eight, dump the junk. Dump the junk, dump the trash. Dump the junk, dump the trash. Stop blending and stop accepting. Unfortunately, in this story, I wonder for the wife, for the kids, when they saw dad bring home a new robe, when they saw him have silver and gold, they all knew that what he had in his possession was wrong. But it didn't sound like any of them came forward to say, my dad's, he did something wrong. Nobody wants to be a narc, right? How about the brothers that he was with, the men that he was fighting alongside with? I have to imagine there had to have been at least one person, Saul, that he took something that did not belong to him. But nobody said a word. Why? Because sometimes when we see other people doing bad things, we have to be blended and we have to be accepting. I need to accept and I need to blend in and I don't want to stick out. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that girl. But what happened to the whole entire community? They all paid in some way because of one person's sin. Because they accepted. Because they allowed some blending. Because they allowed a little bit of evil. Because they allowed a little bit of sin. They all paid for it. 36 men died. Achan's wife, kids, died. Why? Because they accepted and they chose to blend instead of say something about it. We have to dump the junk that's in our life. We have to dump the trash. We cannot be a person. I'm not here to live a blended life. I'm not here to accept every single person and all the wrong things that we do. We love every person on this planet. God has called us to love every single person. But it didn't say you just can live a blended life and accept everyone and all their trash. At our homes, when our trash cans get full, what do? We take them out, put them in a bigger trash can. Once a week, most of us have trash service. When those trash cans get full, we know it's the end of the week, and it's time to dump the trash. And where does the trash go? It goes up some hill. It gets dumped, where the trash just keeps getting piled on, and smooshed, and pressed down. I don't know if this morning sometimes we don't realize that when we're accepting of trash and junk in our lives, it's the same thing that we do and that happens at our dump every single week. We take trash and we put more trash on top of it and more junk and more junk, and then we just push it down farther. And then we just push it down farther. My last point, instructions of the Lord. The Bible is full of stories, life situations, where God tells people, this is what you need to do. This is what you don't do. And many people think, oh man, God's so mean. He says no all the time. Even kids, I don't know if you've been around kids. How can you say no on your game? It's always no, no, no. I know, I'm sure I said as a kid, I'm sure other kids and other families have said, when you say no, 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 you always say no, you never say yes. When you're at a toy store or Walmart, right, and you're trying to get something you want, it's how can you say no, 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 no. But one thing we don't say, God, why are you saying no? If it's no for me today, there's probably a reason that you're telling me no. God gives us instructions. He gives us the Ten Commandments, and he lays out a number of different principles for us to live by. And it's not that it's a no. We should never look at the Bible, God is telling me no. But there's a reason. There is an absolute reason why there is a no. There is a reason why it's a no. We can't sit back and complain. We can't argue with God or his word. There are things in here that he's called us to live by. And if we don't live by those instructions, then just understand then you will have to pay the debt. If you want to rebel, if you want to ignore the instructions of the God, then understand if I rebel and if I ignore them, then I'm going to have to pay for that. You know, naturally in life, naturally, things just happen. The Bible says there's sowing and reaping, and whatever you sow to, it says, if Paul said, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap in the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap in the Spirit. But then we can't stand back and complain to God, why did you not help me here? How come you didn't answer me here? When he says, you've been sowing to your flesh. You want my help and raise your hand only when it's drastic, but the rest of the time you've been sowing to meet you. Not for me, for you. So this morning as we start to wrap up, there's one thing that I didn't mention from our text and our lessons today. Joshua 7:7. Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River? If you're going to let the Amorites kill us, if only we'd been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it. When the other people hear about it, they're going to surround us. They're going to wipe our name off the face of the earth. Then what will happen? If you listen to his vent to the Lord, he was worried. But what was he worried about? What other people would say and do. One of the greatest lessons we can take from them, you see, they lived 39 years through the wilderness. God taught them in those 39 years, stop complaining. Put your faith and trust in me, and I'll do great things. Stop complaining. Trust in me. Have faith, and we'll do great things. But they get into the place of promise. They have one great victory. And then all of a sudden, they become worried. What is he worried about? What are other people going to say about me? Have you ever been worried about what someone says about you? Have you ever been concerned? What are people going to say and think? Oh, man. He was more worried, Joshua, what other people would say and do because of their defeat. Many this morning are living a defeated life because they're more concerned about what other people think than what God wants to do. So many people in our world, it's not our little community. We live in this planet, this super cool place called Earth, filled with lots of people who are living a defeated life. And why are people so defeated today? Why are people lost and confused and depressed and full of anxiety? Because like Joshua in this situation, there's been a failure. But in that failure, I'm more concerned about what they're going to say than getting back up and doing the right thing. God said to Joshua after he vented and cried and wept, he said, "You poor baby." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Get your butt back up." And I wonder if there's any area of our life this morning. Two really important questions where God says, one, is there anything in your life you need to dump? And number two, is there any area of your life where God's saying, you need to stand up in this area? You need to stand up. You need to be strong. Stop venting. I'm listening to you. I care. I love you. But instead of venting, get back up. Get back up. I made you to be godly. I made you to be holy. I made you to be strong and courageous. I made you to be light in this dark world that we live in. God made us to bring health and healing to broken people in a broken time. We are special. Doesn't mean we pat ourselves on the back, but God made us to be a part of this time, right here, right now, with all that's happening in the world. He made us to be here now. And so no matter where we are mentally, physically, spiritually, this morning, to understand, maybe I've made mistakes. Maybe I've sinned and done things I shouldn't have. Should I be worried? Should I be concerned? Or I just get back up and do what God's put me here to do. And finally, my title is called Past Due. Jesus said in John 8:34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin." And Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is through Christ Jesus our Lord." And we know that unfortunately for a man and his family, the greatest tragedy is he got a balance that was past due he could not pay. He accepted so much sin, robbery, stealing, theft, wrong, hiding, lying, and it built to a point where everybody noticed, and it got to a balance that he couldn't pay. And it's like getting a credit card with an unlimited balance. Hallelujah. Let's just ring it up, baby. Let's ring it up. You ring that sucker up one day, you know what's going to happen? You have to pay the bill. This morning, are any of us living spiritually with a mindset, I'm just going to keep bringing it up because somebody else will pay? I'm just going to keep on ringing it up because somebody else will pay. For Achan and his family, unfortunately, he found out that sometimes when your balance gets too big, you're going to lose. Don't allow anyone, don't allow anything, don't allow people, evil, darkness, anything in your life and around you in the community that we are in to take you, to distract you, to push you down from what God's put you here on the fine earth to do. Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay for our sins. Jesus Christ paid it on the cross 2,000 years ago. But for those, there's people who want to abuse the freedom that's given to us by Jesus Christ. Those who abuse it, those who continually choose to do wrong and sin and say, "God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me," but I can't stop. We have to question, are we saved in the first place? When I love somebody, when I love my wife, my kids, I want to do nice things for them. When I love God, what do I want to do? I want to live for him. I want to show God that I love him. Let's pray.